Well, a few minutes ago we read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We've been working through Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings. So let's remind ourselves what Luke's Gospel is all about. It tells the story of Jesus' life here on earth. So we started in chapters 1 and 2, reading about Jesus' birth and his childhood. And then we read in chapter 3 about how, at the age of 30, Jesus began to travel through the land of Israel, preaching God's message, doing wonderful miracles, healing people, even raising people from the dead. And from there on, from chapter 3 right through to this chapter, chapter 18, we've been reading about Jesus and the things Jesus did and the things that Jesus said in all the different places that he went to. Everywhere Jesus went, he made the same great announcement. He said that he was setting up a new kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. And he said that God had appointed him to rule over that kingdom on God's behalf. Jesus is God's son. And God sent Jesus, his son, down to earth to set up God's kingdom on earth and then to rule over it. So God's kingdom is made up of all the people who submit to Jesus, the people who believe in Jesus, the people who trust Jesus, the people who put themselves into his hands, the people who obey him. Let's say that again. Let's say it the other way around. When a person meets Jesus or hears about Jesus, and when they believe in him, and when they ask Jesus to save them, when they put themselves under his protection, then that person becomes a member of God's kingdom. And remember, God's kingdom is going to last forever, so they are safe forever. The people who are in God's kingdom, the people who are under the care of Jesus Christ, those people are going to live forever. They're safe forever. Every person on earth is either a member of the devil's kingdom or of Jesus' kingdom. We're born as members of the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of evil and cruelty and death, but we can become members of God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of goodness and love and everlasting life. Jesus talked about people entering his kingdom, entering God's kingdom. And the way you enter that kingdom is by coming to Jesus himself, asking him to rescue you and to love you and to protect you and to rule over you. So, as we've read through Luke's Gospel, and as we've read about Jesus' life here on earth, we've read about different people meeting Jesus, believing in him, putting themselves under his protection, entering his kingdom, following him. Now, one of the things you notice when you're reading through Luke's Gospel is this. Very often, the people who did believe in Jesus, the people who entered his kingdom, were people nobody would have expected. You wouldn't have thought they'd have wanted to come to Jesus and be part of his kingdom. And you wouldn't have thought Jesus would have wanted them. There were some people whose lives were just totally wrecked. There were people who Jesus met whose lives were completely controlled by evil spirits, by demons. And the demons had driven them insane. There was one man who just ran naked round the countryside, cutting himself with stones, attacking anyone who tried to help him. And everyone knew he belonged in the devil's kingdom. But Jesus found that man. And Jesus drove the demons out of that man. And Jesus set him free. And that man became part of Jesus' kingdom. A happy man, a sane man, a safe man. There were lots of people like that who entered Jesus' kingdom. People whose lives had been a total wreck. There were people who were just obviously wicked people. Greedy businessmen. Crooks. They worked as tax collectors because that was the best job from which to con people. One of those men was actually sitting in his tax office when Jesus walked in. And Jesus just said to him, "Follow me." And that man got up and he left behind his wicked life. And he started over as a member of Jesus' kingdom. And he was completely changed and he spent the rest of his life following Jesus. There were people like that, people who were living openly wicked lives until they came into Jesus' kingdom. There were people whom everyone looked down on. There were prostitutes and women who had just been handed round from one man to the next. I guess some prostitutes are just plain wicked women. There are some prostitutes who are just hardened, cunning. They exploit the men they sleep with. Others aren't like that, I suspect. Others are just vulnerable women, and they're exploited by their pimps or by their clients. Either way, people look down on them. The prostitutes who were around in Jesus' time, people thought they were scum. Jesus didn't. Jesus met women like that, and he saved them. They knew they could trust him. They knew he could wash away their past. They knew he could make them clean. They knew he could give them everlasting life. So they trusted him. And he accepted those people into his kingdom. So these were the sort of people who entered Jesus' kingdom. People whose lives had been wrecked. Wicked people. People whom no one else wanted to know. Jesus took pity on them. Jesus forgave whatever was in their past. Jesus welcomed them into his kingdom. Jesus gave them everlasting life. Do you know what the one thing was that all of these people had in common? It was this. They had nothing to give Jesus, and they knew it. You know, that madman just running round gashing himself. What did he have to give Jesus? Nothing. All these people with their broken, ruined, wicked lives, they couldn't give Jesus anything worth having. But they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, have pity on me." And they were willing to take what Jesus had to offer them. He offered them forgiveness, and they said, "Yes, please." He offered them safety, and they said, "Oh, yes." He offered them everlasting life. He offered them a place in his kingdom. And they were ready to take these things. They knew they didn't deserve anything from Jesus. They knew they couldn't buy anything from Jesus. But they came to Jesus as they were, and he gave them everything. It was people like that who followed Jesus. It was people like that who became part of his kingdom, the people you would never have expected. While on the other side, the people you might have thought would join Jesus' kingdom never did. Or very few of them did. The religious people. the people who ran things, the rich people, the people who seemed to have good, respectable lives. Most of them didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And those who did, Jesus often turned them away. What was the problem with those people? The problem was that they didn't think they needed Jesus or the things that Jesus has to give. They thought that their lives were already fine. They didn't think they needed to be forgiven for anything because they thought they already lived good lives. They didn't think they needed Jesus to give them everlasting life because they thought they could produce everlasting life for themselves. They didn't think they needed Jesus' power to rescue them because they didn't see there was anything they needed to be rescued from. Oh, some of them did offer to come to Jesus and join his kingdom. But their idea was that they were going to help him. They didn't think they needed him to help them. They didn't think they needed to be rescued by Jesus. And the one rule Jesus sets for people who want to join his kingdom is this: that you don't try to give him anything. You admit that you've got nothing to give him. You come to him and you ask him to have mercy on you. You come to him and you say, I want you to save me. You trust him to do it all. So we've seen those two different types of people in Luke's gospel. On the one side, there are people who knew they needed Jesus, and they came to Jesus, and they asked him to have mercy on them, and they put themselves under his protection, and Jesus welcomed those people, and they became part of his kingdom. And on the other side, there were people who felt they didn't need Jesus. And they stayed away from him. Or they came to him thinking that they could help him. And they went away again. They never entered his kingdom. They were still members of the devil's kingdom. Now in chapter 18 we've had examples of both those sorts of people. You remember in verses 9 to 14. The two men in the temple. There was the tax collector. He was a wicked, brutal man. But he knew he needed God's mercy. And he asked for it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And on the other side, there was the Pharisee, a good religious man, who didn't think he needed to be forgiven. He didn't think he needed to be rescued. Which one would God accept? Which one would Jesus be willing to have in his kingdom? God accepts the man who just comes asking for mercy. And then in verses 15 to 17, we had the ultimate example of people who had nothing to give to Jesus. There were some little children who wanted to come to Jesus. What could they give him? What could they do for him? Nothing. They had no money, they had no power, they had no abilities. They had nothing at all to give to Jesus. And that's why the disciples told them to go away. It's there in verse 15. The disciples rebuked them. Off you go. Jesus doesn't need people like you in his kingdom. But Jesus said, let these little children come to me. All right, they've got nothing to give me, but I want to give them a new life. I want to give them everlasting life. I want to give them a place in my kingdom. Verse 16, he says, the kingdom of God belongs to people like these. People who can't give me anything, but who are willing to take what I've got to give them. And then think of the contrast. In verses 18 to 23, you've got a ruler, a rich, powerful man, who asked what Jesus wanted him to do. He'd lived a very good life up to this point by most people's standards. And he was willing to do more. He was willing to do whatever Jesus asked him to do. And this man had so much to give, or thought he had so much to give. He could use his money, he could use his influence, he could use his power to help Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I don't want any of these things. So get rid of them all. Give them all away. And then when you've got nothing, when you're on the same level as the children and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, then come back and follow me. You see, there's no place in God's kingdom. There's no place in Jesus' kingdom for people who think they've got a lot to give. But if you know you've got nothing to give, if you're someone with a wrecked life, if you're someone with a bad heart, if you're someone who needs to be saved, then Jesus is very ready to welcome you. Jesus is very ready to have you in his kingdom. Jesus once said he was like a doctor who only takes on patients who are ill. He said people who are well don't need a doctor. But if you're ill, the doctor's there for you. Well, if you're lost, if you're wrecked, if you're a wicked person, if you feel that you're far away from God, then Jesus is there for you. He's offering you a place in his kingdom. He's saying he's willing to have you under his care. He's got his arms open to receive you. So, here in chapter 18, we've had these two sorts of people. People like the tax collector, people like the Pharisee. People like the helpless children, people like the rich ruler. People who know they've got nothing to give to Jesus. And people who don't see it. That's the big lesson we learn from this chapter. That the Lord Jesus is ready to save all sorts of people. He's ready to forgive them for whatever they've done. He's ready to give them a new heart. He's ready to start them all over again. He's ready to give them everlasting life. He's ready to give them a place in his kingdom. But they've got to realize that they need these things. And that only Jesus can give them. And they've got to come to Jesus with their hands empty, saying, please have mercy on me. You've got to reach that point to become a real Christian. One of God's children, a member of the kingdom. It's the point that everybody here who's a real Christian reached. Some of you reached that point when you were a very young child. Some of you reached it when you were much older. But if you're a real Christian at all, then you came to the point where you said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, save me. I've got nothing to give you, but I need you. I need you so much. And when Jesus heard you crying out in that way, he saved you. He brought you into his kingdom. Now you'd think that once a person had reached that point, once they'd learned that lesson, you'd think they would never forget it. Sadly, I don't think that's true. The fact is that often people who have reached that point slide back into thinking that they've got something to give to Jesus and that they're going to be accepted in his kingdom because of what they give to him or what they do for him. You've got a person, you've got a man or a woman, and they reach the point where they realize that they've got nothing they can do to help themselves. There's nothing they can do to earn Jesus' favor. And they just fall down in front of the Lord Jesus, and they're desperate, and they say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he does. And they're so grateful. But then the years go by. And that sense of need begins to fade away. Whatever the crisis was that drove them to come to Jesus like that, well, they're no longer in that crisis. And they start thinking of themselves again as someone who's really not so bad, somebody who's made a lot of progress. I mean, I'm a solid Christian now, aren't I? And everybody accepts me, and I'm playing a useful role in the church. And we lose that sense of desperately needing Jesus. We lose the sense of amazement that Jesus is willing to have us. We start thinking of ourselves as people who are doing a lot and giving a lot. And, well, we're the sort of people who belong by right in the kingdom. Some of that may ring true in your experience. I think it happened like that for the disciples. We saw it in Peter's words to Jesus in verse 28. Where Peter says to Jesus, see, we've left our homes and followed you. Peter saying, we've done a lot for you, Jesus. We've given up a lot for you. We've got something to congratulate ourselves on. And, you know, you really owe us some gratitude. And Jesus has to show them that actually they've given up nothing for him. In verses 29 to 30, that's his point. They've lost nothing by following him. They've gained everything. Jesus has already given them, even here in this world, many times more than whatever they've left. And he's giving them eternal life. They're not givers. They're takers. Imagine a man who comes to me and he's just dressed in filthy rags. He's a beggar and he's asking me for help. And I say to him, all right, I'll buy you a new suit. And I take him down to Debenhams, or I take him to John Lewis, and I buy him the suit. And then I say to him, all right, there's the changing room. Go in there, you know, take off the rags, put on this suit. And he does, and he comes out of the changing room, a transformed man. And a week later he says to me, I hope you realize how much I've done for you. I got rid of my old clothes because you told me to. What a sacrifice I've made. What would you think of a man like that? He thinks he's done something for me. But no, I only told him to get rid of the old clothes because he could have something far, far better, which I would give him. I'm the giver, he's the taker. Jesus says to his disciples, look, I'm giving you everything. I'm not asking you to buy my favor. I'm not asking you to earn my love. I'm giving you wonderful things. Here in this world, I'm giving you more than you could ever have imagined. And I'm giving you everlasting life in the world to come. Just be grateful. You know, Peter thinks that he and the other disciples have paid a big price to join God's kingdom and be saved. But no, there's only one person who's paying a great price for their salvation. There's only one person who's having to pay for them to belong to the kingdom. Verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. That's the price Jesus, the Son of Man, had to pay in order to save helpless people. Bad people. People whose lives are in a mess. People who had nothing that they could give. Jesus had to be betrayed. And he had to be mocked. And humiliated. And spat on. And tortured. And killed. And then, and only then, when he had been through all of that, he'd be raised from the dead with everlasting life so that he could share that everlasting life with all the people in his kingdom. Peter's thinking about what he's given up for Jesus, which is really nothing. Shouldn't he be thinking about what Jesus was giving up for him? That's the answer, isn't it? Whenever we start getting comfortable in our Christian life, whenever we start thinking that we're doing a lot or making big sacrifices, whenever we start thinking of ourselves as the sort of people who ought to belong to the kingdom, the sort of people who naturally fit there, we've got to go back and we've got to remember what a miracle it is that we should ever have been accepted into the kingdom. That Jesus should ever have been willing to have us there. He had to pay a terrible price to be able to give us that place in the kingdom. Heartbreak, despair, pain, unutterable pain. The bloody sweat of Gethsemane and the agony of Calvary. That's what it cost him to have me in his kingdom. A terrible death, screaming, my God, why have you abandoned me? Without that, he couldn't invite me into his kingdom. Without that, he couldn't take me as I am. That's what it cost him. And we must never lose the amazement, the sense of wonder, the thought, this is miraculous. What am I doing here in God's kingdom? How could Jesus accept me? How could he pay that price for me? Got to be reminding ourselves again and again of what it cost him. When I survey the wondrous cross, the amazing cross, where the young Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Peter had heard so many times about the suffering, the death that Jesus was going to go through for him. But Peter needed to hear it yet again because it still hadn't sunk in, had it? And we need to hear it again and again and again because without that we start thinking that Jesus owes something to us. We start resenting the sacrifices we've made for him. We forget that we owe everything to him. Even now that Jesus has reminded them yet again, Peter and the other disciples couldn't see it. We're told that in verse 34, they weren't ready yet to understand just how much they owed to Jesus. The price Jesus would have to pay to have them in his kingdom. What does it say, verse 34? They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They didn't grasp what was said. How blind they were. Well, I've taken you back through the chapter to help you to see the big theme that runs through it. But we've got one story left before we finish the chapter. And you can see that it brings together so many of the threads that we've traced in the chapter. It's the story of how Jesus healed a blind beggar. begins at verse 35. And straight away you can see how it links with what we've just been talking about. We've just been thinking about Peter and the other disciples who couldn't see what Jesus meant. They couldn't grasp it. They were blind. Jesus often used that word about them. He said, "You're blind." They were mentally blind. They were spiritually blind. They were incapable of grasping the truth. And now Luke is going to tell us about a man who was physically blind. And Jesus opened his eyes so that he could see. Whenever Jesus healed blind people, it was a sign. It's a reminder of the fact that he heals people who are spiritually blind too. If Jesus could heal this physically blind man, then Jesus could heal Peter and the other disciples as well. And Jesus was going to do that. The day would come when Peter and the other disciples would see the things they couldn't understand now. Well, let's just see what happened. Jesus was approaching a city called Jericho, and he's got a great crowd of people who are all around him, walking with him. And here's this blind man sitting at the roadside begging. He was a beggar. He was used to asking people for mercy. The point about a beggar is that he doesn't do anything for you. He just asks you to help him. Most people, I guess, would hate the thought of being a beggar because it's humiliating. Just to admit that you can't do anything, that you can't help anyone else, that you're the one who needs help. It's humiliating to be at that stage where all you can say is, "Please help me." Selling the big issue, that's one thing. You're saying, "I'll give you something in exchange." Busking or chalking pictures on the pavement. At least you're saying, "I can do something." But a beggar doesn't have anything to offer. This man was blind. That's why he was a beggar. He couldn't do anything useful. He had to simply swallow his pride. He just had to shout out to people going past, "Please help me." Well, he hears a crowd going by. He can't work out what's going on. Is it a procession? Is it a festival? Are they on the way to a football match? And he asks somebody. And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, this beggar has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He must have done. Because the moment he knows it's Jesus who's passing, he starts shouting out. And what does he shout? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The guy who told him Jesus was passing just called him Jesus of Nazareth. But this blind beggar called him Jesus, Son of David. He knew that Jesus was the Son of David. And he called to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David." Why? Well, David was the greatest king that the Israelites ever had. And God promised that when he set up his own kingdom on earth, it would be ruled over by a descendant of David, a son of David. And God said, God promised, that son of David will be my son too. Well, this beggar was sure that Jesus was the son of David. That Jesus was the king descended from David who was going to rule over God's kingdom on earth. This beggar might be blind, but there are some things he knows that lots of people didn't know. No wonder he starts shouting, "The king is coming! The king God has appointed! the King to whom God's given all his power, Jesus the King. If anyone can help this beggar, it's Jesus, because he's the King, he's the Son of David. So what's this beggar going to do to persuade Jesus to help him? Answer, he's going to beg. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what he shouts out. I imagine that this beggar was used to shouting out to passers-by, have mercy on me, whoever you are. He's used to appealing to people, begging people to pity him, to help him. But now it's Jesus, it's the King he's calling out to. He's not offering to do anything for Jesus. He's not telling Jesus that he's done anything to deserve help from Jesus. He's not saying to Jesus, I can weave baskets for you, or I can tune your piano. He's just saying, please help me. He's begging. He's asking for charity. And the people who were in front of the procession rebuked him. They'd be the disciples. They'd be there in front of the crowd marching towards Jericho. And they rebuked the blind man just like they'd rebuked the children. Why should Jesus pay any attention to you? What can you do for him? Nothing. Just be quiet. He's got more important people than you to think about. But the more they told this beggar to be quiet, the more determined he was to let Jesus know he needed his help. Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me. Are you willing to be a beggar? Whoever you are, whatever other people think of you, whatever position you might have in the world, are you willing to be a beggar? Just to be a helpless beggar? Are you willing to say, look, that's what I am, helpless, and I need Jesus' help? I can't do anything for him. Can't give anything to him, but I need him. I need him so much. Because if that's you, if you really are helpless, then here's what you've got to do. You've got to start begging. Make sure he hears you. Make sure that Jesus hears you begging for mercy. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, help me. That's what this man did. And Jesus stopped. I know there were an awful lot of people there. We're told there was this great crowd passing by. And I'm sure there was an awful lot of noise. People cheering and people shouting and children laughing and dogs barking. But through all the noise, Jesus hears the voice of one desperate, helpless person. And Jesus stops. He's on his way to the capital city where he's going to confront the rulers and the big men, the priests. But Jesus stops because he's heard one desperate man calling out to him by name. He's heard one man who's begging him for help. And Jesus will stop if he hears your voice saying, have mercy on me. There is nothing in the universe as important to King Jesus as helping the one desperate person who knows that they need him. And then Jesus said, bring him to me. I'm sure there were lots of rich people in that crowd who would have loved an introduction to Jesus, to make them feel special. Powerful people, influential people, people who made a success in life. And Jesus didn't ask to be introduced to any of them, but he wanted the beggar. He wanted the helpless, desperate person who was crying out to him. The beggar didn't have to find his own way to Jesus. Once Jesus heard that desperate cry, he simply took control completely. And that man finds he's being helped to his feet, and he's being led through the crowd, and he's being brought right to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, I just want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Okay, recover your sight. Your faith has saved you." In the ESV, it's, "Your faith has made you well." But now Jesus knew what he was saying. You're saved. I've rescued you because you had faith in me, because you trusted me. You trusted me enough to cry out to me. You asked me for mercy. And in a moment, that man could see. And from that moment, he followed Jesus. That's what we're told. Of course he did. He'd recognized Jesus as the King. He'd put himself under Jesus' care. He'd trusted Jesus to rescue him. He'd entered Jesus' kingdom. And now he followed Jesus. That's what he was going to use his eyesight for, now that he could see again. Not to go home and earn as much money as he could. Not to go off and become an ace sportsman with a great eye for the ball. Now he's going to use his eyesight so that he can keep Jesus in view and follow Jesus wherever Jesus leads him. And he's going to glorify God. Thus it says, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. He wants to talk about how wonderful God is, because God sent Jesus to rescue him. And God didn't ask him to do anything. He simply cried out for mercy. And God's Son, Jesus, had mercy on him. It's an awful thing to be blind. When I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking to myself, if I went blind, what would I miss seeing most? Would it be that I'd miss being able to read? Well, that for me would be a fearful loss. Would it be that I'd miss sunsets, sunrises? Would it be that I'd miss seeing my children grow up? Miss seeing my wife smiling? To be blind, not to be able to see. Some of you are blind. Well, you can see with these eyes. You can see what's happening around you. But you're blind because you can't see how wonderful God is. You can't see how wonderful it is to be loved by him. When we talk about the unseen world, when we talk about heaven, when we talk about knowing God, you really don't understand what we're talking about. And I can't explain it to you, because you can't explain to a blind person what it's like to see. I can't explain to somebody who's always been blind what a red sunset is like. I can't even explain what red is like. I can't explain what it's like to see the sun midday shining down. I can't explain what it's like to see a rose. So if a person's been blind, you can't explain to them how wonderful it is to be able to see. Some of you are blind because you've never seen what it's like to know God, to be loved by God. Do you want to be able to see? Do you want to experience things you've never experienced before? Do you want to know what it's like to be forgiven, to be at peace with God, to have everlasting life, to have God's friendship through his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you want to have your eyes opened? Well, there is someone who can open your eyes. His name's Jesus, King Jesus. And you can cry out to him, just as this man cried out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me." You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to promise anything. You ask him to have mercy on you, and he will.